Chatter, chatter, chatter. It's good when you hear chatter in the church. That means it's alive, right? And you guys are definitely alive today. So praise God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord. Truly, we are thankful as we meditate and contemplate on what it is you've done for us, Lord. We think of the events that led up to this glorious day. The history of 33 years of life on this earth, living as one of us, dealing with what we go through, the heartaches, the times of overwhelming tiredness, the experience of rejection, the emotions of hatred that came towards you for things, Lord, that you never did wrong. And that, Father, your wrath was poured out upon your only begotten Son on that Friday, that we could go free from our sin and be forgiven. And Lord, just the experience that your closest followers had after you were crucified, they were hopeless. They thought it was over, even though you told them numerous times, along with the women who were close to you, that you would rise again on the third day. The only people that seemed to remember it was the ones who hated you the most, that knew that if you really did do what you said you would do, that you would impact the whole Roman Empire and the world would never be the same. And it hasn't been the same, Lord, since the truth occurred on that Sunday morning when the angel removed the stone and invited the women to go in to see that the tomb is empty. And that the grave clothes look like a cocoon where you pass right through them, Father. Lord Jesus, we honor you this day. We worship you. We thank you, Father. We sense, we don't go by our emotions or our feelings, Lord, but today we know because of what you've done for us, we will also rise again one day. And all those who have gone before us, our loved ones who have trusted in Christ, will also rise, Lord. And we look forward to that final day of the resurrection of the just into life. And so, God, be with us today as we study these things. We've heard them, many of us, for many years, but may they make a deeper impact on our very lives. And may we want to share the good news of the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And ascendeth into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at the recording of this historical event in the book of Matthew. We could actually look at every one of the Gospels and find something significant in regard to what occurred on that Sunday that has changed human history forever. And we welcome everyone who's here today, those friendly faces, and also those who are visiting. Perhaps you may be here today visiting and not believing in the resurrection. And so my job is just to preach the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit convince you that what we believe here is true. And this is a historical fact that's recorded in history. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we move along. But right now, I just want to read the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter. And it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So the events begin in the first section of this chapter 28, that the Sabbath, which is Saturday, now the Sabbath has passed, and the first day of the week began, which is Sunday, and what we celebrate as Christians now. Christians, primarily Jews and Gentiles, have recognized that this is a significant day to worship. People who have been born again and saved, we worship Sunday, not out of tradition, but it's the first day of the week, and it represents the first day of our new lives and the resurrection of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the interesting point here in this first section is, of all people to be there to recognize this event initially is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. That's the mother of James the Less. And Mary Magdalene was quite an interesting woman. She was known for a lot of things that weren't centered on holiness or godliness. She was at one time oppressed and possessed by demons. And she has the privilege there of being one of the first ones actually to see Jesus in his resurrected state. And so they come to the tomb, and they're coming to the tomb with the idea that they're going to anoint his body with special spices and fragrances in honor of his life. And not going thinking that the door, the stone would be moved, they went there probably thinking, well, how are we going to get in there? And they certainly weren't going there thinking, well, he's not going to be there. He told us he's going to rise from the dead. He won't even be there. They weren't thinking that way. And that's what's amazing, because Jesus spoke many times consistently when he was with his closest followers that he would conquer the grave, that he would die for the sin of the world, be crucified, but 3 days later he would rise again from the dead. No one caught on to that. Dense. Just couldn't understand it, couldn't grasp it. And sometimes that's the way it is for us too, right? We study the history of these tremendous truths, and they sink in a little bit, but boy, how much more do I want them to sink in deeper? Because when we really grasp the significance of the power of this truth of the resurrection, it affects every aspect of our life on a daily basis. How we live, how we maneuver difficulties in life, how we walk through tragedies and crisis, how we're able to forgive and love and not be uptight about things in this world that are eventually not going to matter. The resurrection power, the power that rose Christ from the dead, is actually dwelling inside your life and mine. So we have the ability to be victorious over temptation, victorious over sin, victorious over unforgiveness, bitterness, lust, anger, pride, judgment, criticism. I mean, Christ takes that all away through the power of the cross, right? And so we are called to walk in newness of life now, because of what Christ has done for us. That we have the capacity, whether we believe it or experience or walk in it or not, we have been told by the Lord Himself and through the Scriptures and the writings of the apostles that we have the power to conquer anything that comes our way. Not in our strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And so they go there to this tomb, and behold, there's this great earthquake. That had to be scary and shake everybody up. If you've ever been in an earthquake and feeling the ground shaking, you think it's the end of the world, the end of your life, and an angel of the Lord descends from heaven. So they see all this occurring. And he came and he rolled back the stone from the door, miraculously. And not only did he roll it away, it says he sat on it, and his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And so the guards are there, and they're freaking out. Their job was to give watch for that stone. No one's getting in the way of that. No one's going to move it out of the way. They were told to guard that with their very lives, and actually told that if they weren't going to guard it and something happened, that their lives would be in jeopardy. Well, they were so freaked out, it says, that the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So they passed right out. They were totally like out. Don't be afraid. He knows why they're there. He says, you're here to seek Messiah. You're here to seek Jesus. And I love the answer. He says, you seek Jesus who was crucified. Everybody knew in Jerusalem and the surrounding communities that a horrible event occurred on Good Friday. A just man, a holy man, a man without sin, was crucified for crimes that he didn't commit. It was an atrocity of justice. And the angel emphasizes the importance of the fact that Jesus was crucified. He died. And then he says in verse 6, he's not here, for he is risen. What a privilege that angel had to give this statement. Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be depressed. Don't be discouraged. Don't be bummed out. He's not here. He is risen. And I mean, if you were those women there, what does that mean? Or maybe they thought, well, I remember he said that. So that what he said really is true. It really did come to pass. He is risen. And so it says, come and see the place where the Lord lay. So the purpose of the stone being removed wasn't so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. He had already left the tomb. The purpose of that stone being removed was the invitation by God the Father to come in and check this place out. There's no one in here. As a matter of fact, the grave clothes and some renderings of the ancient manuscripts declare that they weren't strewn like this, but you walked in and it looked like someone was in the grave clothes, but they weren't there. It was like, have you ever seen a caterpillar escape a cocoon and the form or shape of the body is still evident, but there's nothing in there? That's what the grave clothes were like. And so they were able to actually go in and see that, wow, a miracle has occurred. And the other Gospels talk about the fact when they eventually got back and told the disciples, they didn't believe it. They thought, these women are mad. What do they know? They're just foolish ladies, you know, emotionally, who knows. But Peter and John listened and they were thinking and they figured they're going to get down and check it out. And they didn't walk casually down. They ran. It was a race to see who would get there first. And when Peter went in there, it says that he just looked in amazement and held the clothes. And it began to dawn on him something miraculous had occurred. And so they're told to go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. They eventually go to Galilee. And this is the place at the end of Matthew chapter 28, when it talks about the Great Commission, and Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That this is where the greatest crowd showed up historically to eyewitness the account of the resurrection. It wasn't just one person or two people that evidenced this resurrection. It was hundreds upon hundreds. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians It tells us that there was over 500 witnesses beside the disciples and other people that saw him. There was 10 eyewitness accounts of women and disciples and crowds of people that had seen the reality of the risen Christ. So this is all, again, history proven to us. So they go out quickly from the tomb in verse 8 with fear and a fear of this, like, this is like unbelievable. This gives you goosebumps. This is like so exciting. This kind of fear of like, how awesome is God? How awesome is this to experience this right now? And I'm sure you've had times in your life as Christians where maybe you've been in a prayer meeting, or maybe you've been praying by yourself, or maybe you're in a worship experience. And sometimes the presence of God is so palatable that it just causes the hair on the back of your head to go up on the back of your neck. God sometimes manifests himself in such a way that it shocks us. And it's almost like it's too intense sometimes. I remember as a younger Christian when I would try to pray and I'd get on my knees and spend time talking with God and, you know, wanting to hang out a little bit. It was like he was coming upon me and I was becoming very, like, unstable and, okay, Lord, this is enough time. I'll catch you later. It's just a presence is coming upon me, and it's good, but it's overwhelming, and it gives you some sense of an awe or a fear of just how great this God is that we know and we worship. He's a personal God. He's omnipresent. He shows up whenever he wants to in a specific way in your life to make himself more real to you, and you never know when he's going to do that. Sometimes you pray, and you feel like, where's God? He's a million miles away, and I can't see him, I can't feel him, I can't touch him, but you know, I know he's real and I know he's there. And then sometimes he shows up and meets you in a way that is, as I say, overwhelming. And this is what these women are experiencing, this tremendous encounter with the risen Savior, seeing him visibly, physically, actually touching him at his feet when they're worshiping him. And they had this great joy and they ran to bring his disciples the word. And I think of us as Christians, you know, how long has it been that we've had great joy in our lives over what he's done for us? And that the joy would be so overwhelming that we can't but tell other people about what he has done, right? It's good news, right? This changes lives. This is the only hope of the human race. The fact that there's only one that's conquered the grave and could conquer the grave, and that's God himself, Jesus Christ, our Savior. I had the privilege of doing a funeral on Friday for a 28-year-old young man who was tragically killed. And Cindy and I went to the funeral to do the funeral and had no idea what we were going to encounter. But we knew the man, the father, and the wife of this young man, the family. And they were broken. They were devastated. But when they hugged us and they saw us before we gave what the gospel is and what it proclaims, that was what they had commissioned me to do. And that's what you do as a preacher. You give the gospel. They hugged us and they said, "We do not sorrow as those who have no hope." Amen. Because they know that they'll see their son again. And they know that because of what Christ has done, we'll all rise and we'll be in the presence of him together one day in the kingdom of heaven. But the 150, 200 people that were there, and the majority of them were friends of this young man and gave eulogies and this kind of stuff. But it was a depressing atmosphere initially because the questions are, why? What happened? This isn't fair. You know, I don't understand this. And if you're not a Christian, it's really hard to understand when tragedy strikes a life. But when you're a Christian and you have those questions at times too, the only truth you can look to is to know that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die." And what did Jesus say to Mary and Martha when he proclaimed that? He said, "Do you believe this?" And that's what Christ would say to us today. Do you believe this? Because if you do, it makes the world of difference. And everything you ever face, or everything you ever go through, or every grave that you'll visit, or every funeral you'll attend of someone who knew Christ, that we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. And many of those young people on that Friday, which was Good Friday, ironically, heard the gospel, and many of them committed their lives to put their faith in Christ, to be saved, that they would one day be in the same place that Ben is now. And so, this is an exciting message, isn't it? This is not a downer. This is not a bummer. This is not a negative communication. This is the best news that the human race could ever have. And when you lose someone you love, and you go around the people that you're with and the family, and you know that person's with the Lord, you're broken. You're separated for a period of time. It's devastating. It's heartbreaking. But the good news is you will see them again because of what Jesus has done for us. So as they go to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus shows up there and meets them, saying, rejoice. And the Greek meaning of that word, some Bibles say hail, but it means grace. And he's one who's full of grace and truth. It's his grace that's accomplished what we're experiencing today. It's his grace that we can sit here as his kids and know how much he loves us. It's his grace that he rose again from the dead and has forgiven us. A bunch of knuckleheads, right? A bunch of people that at times our faith wanes and our vision of God and his kingdom becomes weak. And we get worn out and weary of the world, and we get tired of religion, and we get tired of church, and we get tired of Christians, and we get tired of all kinds of stuff, right? But what gives us hope and what gives us power is the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not religion. It's not tradition. It's Christ in our midst. The living and risen Savior. So he says to them, as the angel did, go and tell my brethren. Go to Galilee and we'll meet up there. They're going to see me. And so they saw him obviously previously to the even getting together in Galilee. And so this interesting section in verse 11, the soldiers being bribed. They're uptight because they know if it gets to the authority, governing authority, that the body's gone, there's going to be hell to pay, right? Someone's going to die because of falling asleep on the job, so to speak. And so they're smart enough to not go to the leaders of the government and talk about it. They're going to the religious leaders who hated Jesus. And they're saying, reporting to the chief priest, all the things that had happened. What's amazing to me is that they knew about what Jesus said could happen. Whether they believed or not is immaterial. They knew the risk was if he's really the Messiah or if he's really who he said he is, nothing's going to stop this from happening. And if it happens, what are we going to do then? The cover-up, right? And this is the great cover-up here. So they make this plan, and they assemble together with these religious leaders. They consult together in verse 12, and it's always money, right? Money, bribe. You give someone enough money, they'll many times do what you tell them to do, even though it's not right to do. They'll just take the money, and they won't worry about their conscience at the time that they take the bribe. And so they take a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, this is the message we're going to spread around. Tell them the disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll cover it up. We'll make sure everything's okay. Don't worry about it. We'll appease him and make sure you're safe, you're secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And what's interesting is this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So if you talk to a Jewish person about Jesus the Messiah, they'll admit he was a good teacher or prophet, but they won't believe that he's truly the Messiah. And you'll say, well, what do you think happened? Well, someone took his body. That's what they've been told. That's what they've been taught. That's what they've been educated in. That's their paradigm. They don't believe that a resurrection occurred. It's commonly believed to this day. Now, the irony of all this is that the disciples are freaking out whenever this happens. Whenever Christ was crucified, they are running. They're hiding for their lives because all of a sudden it dawns on them. He's not there anymore to protect them. He's gone. And their heads are thinking, were we crazy following this guy? Their family is probably saying, you're in a cult. This guy's, you know. And so they aren't walking around bold telling everybody, we're not worried about what's going to happen because he's going to rise in 3 days. Not one of them said that. So they're timid, they're afraid, they're meek, they're fearful, and they're certainly not going to confront anybody about what's happened. They're underground at this point. So the idea of these guys making this plan, saying that the disciples would steal the body, how could these disciples think about this? They're freaked out. If Christ was dead and they took a dead body, why would they then be so aggressive after they saw him and then began to go tell people about him and risk their lives and be willing to be martyred, which many of them were eventually martyred by the testimony and the belief that they had in Jesus Christ? It's a fallacy, obviously. It couldn't have happened that way because he truly did rise, but it wasn't until he had evidenced his resurrection that they had confidence to know that everything he had ever told them was true. And everything you believe in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation can be depended upon and trusted, and your very life can be staked upon everything the Scriptures say. And so Jesus then gives them the Great Commission, and he speaks to the 11 that showed up. This is obviously before Paul was born again. He didn't get saved till the book of the Acts later on. They saw him. They worshipped him. It says some doubted. Well, it wasn't only the 11 that were there. As I said, there was a large crowd of all the believers that were around Jerusalem at the time that showed up to hear what he had to say. And some of them probably were standing there thinking, this is too good to be true. I can't believe, is this someone like the actor? Is this someone that looks like him and dressed up like him, talking like, you know, who knows what was going through their heads? But some doubt. And some of you here today may be doubting this. It's okay to doubt. Remember doubting Thomas? He didn't believe until he said, I can stick my fingers into his side and just feel where he was pierced. And Jesus didn't condemn him and say, you fool, you're my follower, what's wrong with you? How dare you not believe? And he was so gentle and so gracious. He said, stick your hands in my side. Jesus had to be smiling. Wait till he realizes like who I really am. And he does that, and all of a sudden he says, my Lord and my God. So Jesus continues his ministry before his ascension 40 days later, and he tells them all authority. It's obvious. He has authority over life and death. He has the keys to hell and Hades. He is the only one that has the power of sin and death. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He's speaking to the collective community there surrounding him in Galilee at this time. But he's also speaking to us because we're his followers. Okay, I'm not an apostle, you aren't either, but we're believers, we're disciples, and we're the ones that have been now given this commission, this great commission, to tell the world that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If you tell people Jesus died for your sins and you end there, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for your sins according to Scriptures. He was literally buried, physically dead. And he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The resurrection is what gives us the hope. And then Jesus says, you go and you make disciples of all nations, which many of us are in this church or in the process of becoming disciples as we're being taught in Bible studies and prayer meetings and fellowships and home groups, wherever you're hanging out, and listen to Grace FM, whatever. We're being discipled to know more about the truth of this message of the gospel. And then when someone becomes a believer, then they're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. You baptize them in the name of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So many of us here in this church have been baptized In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that happens after you become a Christian, you become a believer, you become baptized, and the significance of that is letting others know that you believe this message of the gospel. But not only that, verse 20 says, then you're to teach others, okay, teaching others, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So for us today, who are we discipling? That's a question you got to ask yourself. You have a sphere of influence. You have children, grandchildren, neighbors, coworkers, family, relatives. You know, and God inevitably opens the relationships up. So somehow you have an opportunity to be close with someone in your life for a reason. You're not going to be close to everybody. Not everybody's going to believe you or listen to you, whatever. But there's always going to be someone that God, if you pray and ask him to lead you to that person, is going to be interested in why you believe what you believe. And they're going to want to know why you believe what you believe. And they're going to want you to tell them what happened in your life. What is it? Why do you believe this crazy message? What happened to you to cause you to believe something that seems so preposterous? And you begin to tell them about how you've had an encounter with the living Savior yourself. Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and have not seen, right? And that's all of us here today. But your faith and my faith is just as authentic as Peter, James, John, the rest of the disciples, the women, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, right, that we are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. So our faith is a living faith. It's a real faith. It's a valid faith. And so, who is it today that Walt exhorted us at the communion? We're going out to lunch today. Cindy gets a break this year. She's not to cook. So I'm thinking, I'm going to sit there, and they might think I'm nuts. And say, when the waitress comes over, and say, he's risen. And she might be like, what's he talking about? One of those crazy Christians in here. Who cares? Who cares what they think of us? We should care what God thinks of them, and he loves them, and he wants them to know the message and the hope that we have that holds us together every day through everything that we deal with in life. So the challenge, Job said in Job 14:14, and some of you may be skeptics here today, if a man dies, will he live again? That was Job's question, a good question. The question that many world religions ask, and only one of them has the truth. In Job chapter 19, this is what Job says after that question he asked in chapter 14, verse 14. He says, For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on that earth. And after my skin is destroyed, and you know our skin is destroyed, and it doesn't matter how airtight that casket is. I get a kick out. People come up to me, what do you think about cremation? You know, is that right or is that wrong? I said, well, the body's going to turn to dust whether you're cremated or you're in the casket. I mean, I hate to tell you, you know, you spent $10,000 for a casket, and the funeral director tells you, hey, that the body's going to be, you know, incorrupt, and the worms aren't going to get in there. It deteriorates. But Job says, realizing after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, the resurrection. We're going to get a new body, a physical, fleshly body that will be incorrupt, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me, and how our hearts should be yearning within us, right? The best is yet to come. Especially for us old dudes in here. When you look in the mirror and you see gray hair, don't get depressed. Hey, it's closer to being with the Lord, right? Paul said to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. That is good news, right? It's good news that you don't have to live in this condition for a million years, right? You might have 50, 60, 70, 80 years, 90, whatever God allows you to have. That's all good. But the best news is we're going to get out of these bodies that stop working real good as we get older. And I love seeing people getting out of the body when they're trapped in it with cancer, dementia, or Alzheimer's, or pain, or MS or just horrible afflictions, that they just, every day is a challenge just to get up and to breathe and to try to maneuver around. And one day they're going to be free from this body of death. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." Does that excite you? I mean, it should. The best is yet to come. I don't care. You can get a Lexus tomorrow, Mercedes next week, go to Hawaii next month. Guess what? The stuff's going to like fade away. You know, someone will ask you 30 years from now, "What was your favorite vacation?" "I don't know. I can't remember." "Whatever happened to that Mercedes you had 30 years ago? Or that last time I saw it, I think I rode up by that junkyard up there in the hill, and you know it was rusted out, and I don't know who bought it after I had it, but it's gone." I mean, it's fun to have stuff and experience things in life. Nothing wrong with it. But I mean, it is so amped down compared to what God has prepared for us, right, who love Him. We get ripped off by stuff that doesn't matter, you know. And so Jesus, you know, He went to the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." So because of our sin, every one of us die physically. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Christ is victorious over Peter from the time of Christ's crucifixion. Christ is victorious over death. And He was resurrected from the grave. Over 40 days, He was seen by many eyewitnesses prior to ascending into heaven. It was recorded in Acts chapter 1. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, regarding Jesus, it talks about Him being raised up, Jesus our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up on the cross because of our offenses. Jesus died on the cross because of you. You're the reason He died. And me. Because of our offenses. And oh, you think about the offenses we've committed against God and still commit against God and commit against one another. He's so merciful, isn't He? He's so forgiving. He's so patient. So He's delivered up because of our offenses. And then He's resurrected or raised because of our justification. And so when Jesus died on the cross and He said, "It is finished," the Father smiled at that time because Christ paid the debt that no one else could pay for your sin and mine. And God accepted all of this that we might be forgiven and be justified. Now, I know I'm not perfect, and I'm sure you know you aren't either. And the devil many times will point out to your flaws or your inconsistencies or your weaknesses to condemn you. But there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, is there? We're justified. That means we're just. And God declares us as though we've never sinned. I can't grasp that. I see it in the Scriptures and I say, there's got to be a mistake here. I'm still guilty. I deserve the deepest regions of hell. I'm sure it's in here somewhere. I'll finally find it. Yeah, Clark, that's everybody else but you. No, it's everybody plus me. That I'm justified in Christ. And you are too because of what Christ has done if you believe in Him and trust in Him. That's why the greatest verse in the Bible that makes it so simple, "For God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," and that's anybody here today, "believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It tells us later in that chapter, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So you got a message, not as a holy roller of condemning people. "If you don't stop it, you're going to hell." All that's not the good message to start with when you're talking to people about the love of God. As soon as you start that, they're like, "Out of there, man. This guy's nuts," you know. Talk to them about what He's done for you, what He's delivered you from, how He's changed your life and how He's still changing your life every day. There's no resurrection or eternal life that exists outside the power of the Son of God. There is no hope for anyone without Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus himself was so adamant of telling everybody before he ascended to go into all the world, Greensburg, Latrobe, Hemphill, Irwin, Jeanette, you know, every state in the U.S., every nation on the face of the earth, that people would know what he's done, what he's done, bragging on our God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. This message is not culturally relevant today. It's culturally irrelevant because everybody wants to say all roads lead to heaven. And there's only one road that leads to heaven, and that's the road that Jesus said, I am the way, amen? I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He's the only way. He's the only one that's conquered the grave. He's the only one that can save you from your sins. As we begin to close and the worship team can come forward, it tells us in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So the amazing truth of resurrection is not only will the righteous be raised, but also the unrighteous. The righteous will be raised for the resurrection of life, eternal life, but those without Christ will be raised in the resurrection of damnation, and that is eternal hell and lake of fire. You don't want your friends to go there, do you? Your loved ones, your family? The people that you work with, we would have to be cold-hearted to not care about the eternal destiny of people that don't have Jesus because they don't have a way into the kingdom. They don't have a way of forgiveness without him. When I did this funeral, I'm a golfer, and I'm not that good of a golfer, but the guy that passed away was a 2 handicap, and he had just been promoted as superintendent to the Rolling Rock Country Club, a very prestigious golf course in Ligonier. And it so happened that one of the leading principals, I guess, of that organization was at the funeral because he had worked with this young man who had passed, and he was paying his respects to the wonderful person Ben was, an employee. A dream job this young guy had, 28 years old. And I was preaching the gospel, and I thought for a moment. I said, you know, if you were going to play Augusta where the Masters just occurred, or you play Laurel Valley where Arnie Palmer played all the time and many championships there, or Rolling Rock, these are prestigious country clubs, you got to know someone to get on the course, right? You're just not going to go up and say, hey, I like golf. I play all the time over at Hannistown, and I should be able to play here. I'm sorry, sir. You have to be a member. Well, what do you have to do to be a member? Well, you got to know someone, you know. Plus, you need $100,000, right? And then the Lord just spoke to me. He said, Clark, tell them that they have to know me to get into heaven. There's only one way, and you need to know him. So as you're here today, if you could bow your heads, God's gift of salvation is being presented to you from the Holy Spirit. And it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, it's for by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. So what the Lord's saying to you here today, if you're here and you don't know who Jesus is, that it's a gift. Salvation's a gift. The Lord is here telling you he died for your sins, and all he's asking you to do is believe that he did die for your sins, and that you want to trust him, that you can have everlasting life. It's a gift of God, not of works. You can't boast about it. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. It's completely freely given. And when you pray that prayer to say, Lord, I'm here today, Easter Sunday, and I get it today that you came and that you died on a cross for my sins and that you proved who you said you were by rising again from the dead on the third day. You're the only one that overcame death. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life and save me, that I can too have everlasting life. If you prayed that prayer and you've asked the Lord to do that, He's done that for you. And He saved you. And you have that promise of everlasting life. And we thank you, Lord, for those who have prayed that today. And we ask, Lord, that you would give them a sense of your presence, that they would want to mention it to us as they leave or in the weeks to come, that, hey, Sunday, Easter Sunday was the day that I believed on Jesus. I need a Bible. I need someone to show me the way and help me to understand how to live as a Christian. And we just trust you for these people, Lord. We pray for ourselves as well, Christians, Lord, that this week we would have an opportunity to tell someone about the gospel. Invite them to church. Invite them to a Bible study. Invite them somewhere, Lord, that they might have joy in their life. We thank you, God, for the celebration today. Bless your people as they are with family and friends and loved ones. God, we're thankful the picture that I got text this morning, and I saw it, was this picture of the tomb being opened. And guess who was laying dead by it? The Grim Reaper. He has no power anymore. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together once more.